Having already read Amos chapter 1, I'll now read Amos 9, 11 through 15. Amos chapter 9, starting with verse 11. In that day I will raise up the fallen booth of David and wall up its breaches. I will also raise up its ruins and rebuild it as in the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom and all the nations who are called by my name, declares the Lord who does this. Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when the plowman will overtake the reaper and the treader of grapes him who sows seed, when the mountains will drip sweet wine and all the hills will be dissolved. Also, I will restore the captivity of my people Israel, and they will rebuild the ruined cities and live in them. They will also plant vineyards and drink their wine, and make gardens and eat their fruit. I will also plant them on their land, and they will not again be rooted out from their land, which I have given to them, says the Lord your God. Pray with me. Our Father, help us now to see you as you truly are, that we will worship you as you truly are, not some vain speculation or imagination, not some God created in our own image, but you who speak, you who judge, you who love, and you who saves. Reveal yourself to us now by your word, that we will know you. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. When I was a young man, I was standing with my great aunt and my mother, and we were standing up in this field and out across the field and down through a valley and over another hill and down into another valley, and up on the next hill we could see my great uncle Charles a mile and a half away working on a grain leg. Now, a grain leg, the best I can describe it to you, would look something like the cell towers that we see around here, and it would pull grain from one bin and pour it into another. So he's over 100 feet in the air and we can just see him like a speck hills away. And we stood, and my mom and my aunt, they were calling out, Charles, trying to get him to hear. And they tried, and they tried, and they tried. I said, let me try. And I was probably 5 or 6, and I just yelled, hey, Charles, thinking that I could get my voice to reach over to him, and he would hear. Oh, there was nothing doing. He had no clue that we were a mile and a half away, and we were calling out to him. I learned recently that that kind of distance is nothing to a lion. A lion, when a lion roars, it can actually be heard 8 miles away. If a lion roars within 5 miles of you, you will jump and you will think it is next to you. My understanding, I saw a video at one point, a man was near a lion in a separate part of a cage, and the lion was roaring, and the men were covering their ears and shaking and falling to the ground and crying out in pain. Here, the best that the Holy Spirit can come up with in Amos chapter 1, verse 2, to describe God speaking is to say, God roars. God roars. If a lion can be heard from 8 miles away and terrify men from 5 miles away, how much more so God, who is everywhere roaring in our midst? Should we hear what he has to say? Now we look and we see the things that God is roaring at. He's looking at injustice. He's looking at the wickedness of men, and he's promising a fiery judgment to mankind. He says the fire will come, and it'll come against the walls of the city, and even more than that, it'll come into the citadels, and devour them. The citadels, those were the places of refuge. They were the palaces. They were the places with towers. That's where the shields were. The armor was. Even those places will be completely undone. For us, we would look and we would say, anywhere. Anywhere. That we'd run for comfort or peace or rescue. Even that God is roaring against, and He would completely devour it with His fire. Who cares? Right? That's the Old Testament, right? It's back when God was in a bad mood. Now it's the New Testament. No. This is not the case. How do we know God? How do we know Him? How do we know what He's really like? How are we sure we're not just making Him up to suit ourselves? We know by looking at what He has said and looking at what He has done. And if we follow from the beginning to the end and we look at the book of Revelation, we see that Jesus is not different than God. In fact, He treads the winepress of the wrath of God Almighty. This is the same God. So this God who has spoken continues to speak, and though we haven't heard a voice from heaven recently, He has spoken. This word endures. Though the grass of the field waste and disappear, though the things we say fall to the ground and seem meaningless, everything that He has said is concrete. More than concrete. Everything that He has said endures, is fact, is truth, is reality. So we see God who judges in this harshness and His strength, and He roars and He shouts, but that isn't the end of the story. We look through Amos here, and God judges, and He judges, and He judges, and He condemns, and He's right to do so. But then at the end, in Amos chapter 9, He speaks and says, "In that day I will raise up the fallen booth of David and wall up its breaches. I will also raise up its ruins and rebuild it as in the days of old." What's He talking about? Well, if we look at Matthew 1:1, we see the introduction to the New Testament. It says the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of Abraham, the son of David. We continued on in Matthew. Matthew 1:21 says, "He came to save His people from their sins." God roars judgment, yes, but He also roars salvation. He also roars out rescue. He also roars out deliverance. Rebuilding, holding fast, security eternal in the booth of David. So as we would look and as we would see the true character of God in the book of Amos, I keep almost saying the gospel of Amos, and that's not far from the truth. We see who He really is. We see that judgment is real. Sin is real. Sin will be dealt with. But we also see salvation. Salvation is equally real. Equally certain. And equally, eternally steadfast. Now our first step, as we're looking at what it means to hear the voice of God, looking at what it means to repent and what it means to announce, we look at, what does He roar at? Why is He shouting so? Well, Amos 1:11, "Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Edom and for four, I will not revoke its punishment. Because he has pursued his brother with the sword, while he stifled his compassion. His anger also tore continually, and he maintained his fury forever." So our first step, we see that God roars at cruelty. Cruelty is a tough thing. cruelty is hard to face. I'm told a story from my childhood. My little brother, Luke, had just been born, so he was toddling around, and I would have been 3-ish going on 4. And there was something that I did to my little brother, and one of my great aunts looked at me, and she said to my mom, "That boy's got a mean streak." It hurt my mom to hear this woman that she respected say, "That boy's got a mean streak." And there's something to that. I wrestle. I struggle with a mean streak. It's this thing that I feel as if I need to display some dominance in different situations. I'll stop right there, okay. I feel a need to display a dominance in different situations. And here God roars against that idea. He roars against the need for us to establish our dominance. And we see here specifically what was happening. Compassion was being suppressed. Compassion was being held back or put aside. But compassion is something actually to be cultivated in our lives. Some of us, our identities are wrapped up in different things. Some of us, we'd wrap up our identity in being a strict person. Maybe even a harsh person. There's a time. There's a time to speak the truth. But the truth is always meant to be spoken in love. With a direction towards reconciliation. Reconciliation first with God and then with one another. And we'll explore Amos 1:13 at another time. It's a very graphic passage, but it definitely speaks to our culture at this point. So God roars at cruelty, and He would roar at the cruelty in your own life, the place where you are suppressing compassion or not cultivating compassion, not dealing with people in a gentle way. Our next step is He roars at injustice. Verse 9. Thus says the Lord, "For 3 transgressions of Tyre and for 4, I will not revoke its punishment. Because they delivered up an entire population to Edom and did not remember the covenant of brotherhood." It's shocking here. God is speaking against the idea of rejecting brotherhood. Forgetting the bonds that we have. The places, and I will say, a family obligation that God has put you within the context of a family. Care for one another, to bless one another, to lift one another up. When I first came to Eastvale and I met a college student, I had not known any homeschool kids that had gotten out of their adolescence yet. And so the ones that I met here that were coming to Geneva, those were the first ones that I'd met. And I asked someone, I don't remember if it was the girl or the boy. I asked them who their best friend was. We'll say it was the girl. And she said, "My brother." I was shocked. Shocked by the idea. As I was growing up, a brother essentially meant target. You know, that's what brother meant. It translated into that picture. It was a target. Later on, I got to meet the other sibling. They came to Geneva as well. And I asked them, "Who's your best friend?" He said, "My sister." Once again, shocked. But isn't this what we would expect from members of a household? You see, a family unit is essentially a military unit in this world. We live together, we work together, we fight together. We protect one another. We spur one another on in love and in good deeds. This is meant to be the eternal reality. And when we sin against that concept within our own household, that's very real. It's a very real situation. It's a place under God's judgment. Even in our own church families then, as we would extend it. We have a commitment to one another, to care for one another, to bless one another, to spur one another on in love and good deeds. the war side by side, fighting the good fight, proclaiming truth, proclaiming reality. So we see this heart of brotherhood. Now also in the realm of injustice, Amos 2:6, thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Israel and for four, I will not revoke its punishment. Because they sell the righteous for money and the needy for a pair of sandals. The idea of justice, it's tied to the idea of being fair. I haven't thought much of fairness in the past. If someone gets one of my children a present and they want to get everybody else a present too because it's their birthday, I don't like it. People say, well, it's fair, or they'll feel bad. I say, life's not fair. You know, sometimes good stuff's going to happen to me and it's not going to happen to you. Sometimes good stuff's going to happen to you and it's not going to happen to me. And that's okay. That's the reality of where we are. But the idea of fairness is something that is placed forward in the Scripture as if there's an even scale. And we have a responsibility to make sure everyone gets the same justice. Doesn't mean we get what everybody else gets. But it does mean when somebody's wronged, they're protected. They're cared for, and there's restitution. You know, our justice system doesn't do that, and it's a serious problem with our justice system. You do something wrong, we put you in a building, and we give you all of your food and a place to stay, and the person that was wronged, sorry about that for you. But a biblical justice system would be a retribution, or it would be restitution, rather. It would be people being paid back for what has been wrong. People being restored, given what they need. We look at our nation. We see injustice. Our justice system is not justice. Our justice system is injustice incarnate. There's a people who are hurt, and anyone that can't afford the best lawyer, sorry, the corporations will win. I say a judgment looms on our nation for the injustice that is present. Next, he roars at presumption. This is our third move. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Moab and for four, I will not revoke its punishment because he burned the bones of the king of Edom to lime. I had to take this and I had to do some study. The idea of taking these bones and burning them all the way up, they were announcing or thinking they were placing an eternal judgment on this individual. And he is completely undone forever as if in the fires of hell. And we have to watch ourselves. The judgments that we would announce must be the judgments of Scripture. They must be rooted in the gospel of Christ. Now, the idea of presumption, this is talking about outside of the church, but also God deals with presumption inside the church too in the book of Amos. In chapter 5, verses 21 through 24, I hate, I reject your festivals, nor do I delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer up to me burnt offerings and your grain offerings, I will not accept them. I will not even look at the peace offerings of your fatlings. Take away from me the noise of your songs. I will not even listen to the sound of your harps. But let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. You see, Jesus, when he rebuked the Sadducees and the Pharisees, he said, yeah, look, you do all that stuff. You do all your stuff. You tithe your mint, your dill, and your cumin. You do all these things, but you've rejected the weightier matters of the law. Justice and mercy. What are we even doing in our worship if there's no justice or mercy in our hearts, if we're not seeing the justice of God and the mercy that we have in Christ, and if we're not implementing that same justice in our lives and dealing with others, and that same mercy in pointing people to Christ. See, the threat here, and the threat that's happening, Similar, I used to commute a great distance. For me, it was a great distance. I would go from here to the seminary in Pittsburgh. That was a lot to me. And I got to the place where I could do it on autopilot. I could be pulling into the seminary and think, whoa. And I couldn't remember any of the roads I was on. I couldn't remember any of the lights that I hit or didn't hit. I couldn't remember putting my turn signal on, stopping in any stop signs. I'm assuming I did those things. But I just got there on autopilot. There's a danger with us. Even here. That our worship would just be autopilot. We just show up because that's what we do. It's the right thing to do. It's good to go to church, right? And yet, there isn't justice in our hearts. That justice, that judgment of God, that's where the fear of God is when we see the reality of it and the mercy of God that we experience in Christ Jesus. Amos 6:1 says, "Woe to those who are at ease in Zion," and we can think of this as the church now. "Woe to those who are at ease in Zion," or in the church, "and to those who feel secure in the mountains of Samaria, the distinguished men of the foremost of the nations to whom the house of Israel comes." People have rightly said, it seems as if it's really hard for rich people to get saved. People have looked at the RPCNA from other countries and they said, whoa, wait a second, you have rich people in your churches? Because where they live, it's the lowest of the low. It's the poorest of the poor that see their need. Here we are very comfortable. Very comfortable with what we have been given. And that puts us in a dangerous place where we forget to call out and to cry out even for our daily bread, because of course we have our daily bread. We can go get a burger for a dollar. What need do we have to cry out to God? Now this idea of the presumption continues on as we're dealing with worship. Amos 6:5 surprised me quite a bit. I'm sure I know that I've read it before, but in the study, it's talking about the people of the church and their worship. And it says, "Who improvise to the sound of the harp, and like David have composed songs for themselves." It's a shocking statement. But a condemnation being placed on the church here is that they've made up their own songs for themselves. And this is in the section, and we're dealing with this whole book. God is roaring. When I studied and I went a little further into the language, if you're going through and you look at the headers of the Psalms, it says a Psalm of David or according to David or from David. It just has a prefix on there. It's an L. La David or La David. Here, as you explore the original language, it says La Hem or La themselves. Songs from themselves. Or of themselves. So the songs that are being talked about here that God is rebuking them for are the songs that they've created themselves in the same way, or presuming to create them in the same way that David had created the Psalms. It's a striking statement. We must be reminded that we worship God with the authorized fire. We worship God with what He has given us. And we do not presume, as Amos 6:5 says, to improvise to the sound of the harp, and like David, to compose songs for ourselves. Now our fourth move. He has given peace, but men will not love Him. Genesis 1:31 is the place where we're given the idea or the truth that God created all things good. God created all things good. And man was put in paradise and man didn't love. Man did not love God in the place of paradise. James 1:17 says, "Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow." Every good thing that everybody has, that anybody has. If we walk down the street here and we looked at people's pretty houses and their pretty cars and their pretty boats, those all have been given to them from the Father of lights, and yet they do not love Him. They do not worship Him. In our lives, anytime there's that evidence that we don't love when we're not keeping His commands, even though we've been given every good thing. Now this brings us to our next move. He has given pain, but men will not turn to Him. So what God has done, He gave good and beauty and peace and every need, and man says no to Him. No, I won't love. And so then He places on them pain and sorrow and misery to get them to turn to the place of good and peace and joy. Amos 3:6 says in the second part of the verse, if a calamity occurs in a city, has not the Lord done it? Another, that word calamity is actually ra, which we translate sometimes evil. If evil comes on a city, or I would say it's better translated destruction. If destruction comes on a city, hasn't God done it? And the answer is yes. God has done it. So for us and the people that we're dealing with, you're in pain? I'm sorry, the reality is God has placed pain on you in order to bring you to Himself. In the book of Revelation, we see the pain placed on people. It got to the point where men were gnawing their own tongues to keep themselves from calling out to God. And the scary thing is that where people are now, it's where they will be even in joy, where they will be even in pain in relationship to God. Where people are in pain, that's where they are. And it's the same idea that circumstances don't make you, they reveal you. And apart from God doing a work, people stay the way they are. There needs to be that work. And our sixth move is He gives only reconciliation or judgment. There's no option C. There's no option C with God. Amos 5:6, seek the Lord that you may live, or He will break forth like fire, O house of Joseph, and it will consume with none to quench it for Bethel. So, seek the Lord that you may live. Here's life placed before you. Take it. Or He will break forth like fire. That's for you. Seek Him that you will live. Or you'll be consumed like fire. That's the reality for the people that you would counsel. They need to seek the Lord that they will live. Or they will be consumed with fire. It's the reality of the United States of America. It must seek the Lord that it may live, or it will be consumed with fire. It's beautiful in Amos 9:11. In that day I will raise up the fallen booth of David and wall up its breaches. I will also raise up its ruins and rebuild it as in the days of old. And if we continue on there, in the book of Amos it says, and all those nations who call on the Lord. The expectation even at that point was the nations will come and they will call on the Lord. So this roaring that God is announcing is for you. God, bigger than the heavens, roars. He roars judgment. And you could choose that. And He roars salvation for all those who will call on the name of the Lord. So call on Him. Trust in Him. And as you live in the nation of the United States of America, announce Him. For how does He roar now? By His word and by His people. You are saved for this very purpose, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Repent. Cling. and announce. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your truth. We thank you for shouting. Give us hearts more and more to trust in you and to apply your truth to our lives and to announce it to all those who have need. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Next psalm is Psalm 190.